Amen. Are you ready? Amen. We started a series last week entitled The God I Never Knew. You say, what in the world are you talking about? The God I Never Knew. You know, growing up, I knew about God. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the phrase Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a whole lot. But the God that I never knew was really the Holy Spirit. He is every bit as God, every much God as the Father is and as Jesus the Son is. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, he's not just the Son of God, he is God. Amen? The Bible calls him the second person of the Godhead. There's three persons in the Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the God I never knew growing up was God the Holy Spirit. The church that I attended, although they taught me to love God at an early age, and they taught me about Jesus and all that Jesus did for me, they did not. Well, they taught me about most of the things Jesus did for me. We're looking at something, you know, in this series that I wasn't taught. But, we didn't hear anything about God the Holy Spirit. And if we did, you know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, the only time we would hear about the Holy Spirit generally was, you know, if we were getting baptized, you know, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there just wasn't a lot of understanding, a lot of revelation about the Holy Spirit. The church I was raised in didn't know much about him. As I shared with you, one of the elders of our church that I grew up in, years later after I had left that church and found another church and went into full-time ministry, I was back at our home church and I ran into one of those elders and he now was going to the church that was our home church. He had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. He had learned some things about the Holy Spirit. And I remember him apologizing to me. And he said, I'm sorry, Brian. I said, what are you sorry for? Keith, I mean, I hadn't seen him in 20 years. You know, he said, I'm sorry. We just didn't know. I said, didn't know what? He said, we didn't know about the Holy Spirit. You know, and it was a church that actually chased me out of church because I wanted to learn about the things of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the things of the Holy Spirit, and they were scared of the things of the Holy Spirit. So they kind of chased me out. They didn't intend to chase me out, but they, I was hungry for the things of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and so they didn't welcome my curiosity. They didn't welcome my hunger for the things of the Spirit because they were threatened by it because they didn't understand it, okay? And you know, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have a lot of wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit. And so there's so much confusion and there's so much division in the church world concerning the Holy Spirit. But as we're discovering in this series, and I hope you'll discover, I want to encourage you to try to be here every Sunday. This is part two of a part five-part series. But if you can't be here, please go online and check out listen to the messages online, because these are some very important messages. We're talking about how important the Holy Spirit is in our life, why he was given to us, what his purpose is in our life, and how you cannot afford to go without him. Amen. So whatever you've experienced in your life, whatever you've heard about him that may be contrary, you know, maybe you thought he was flaky or it's spooky or it's, you know, it's just weird or whatever, I promise you, the Holy Spirit's not weird. He really isn't. And he's not flaky and he's not spooky and he's not mysterious. He's become that because so many people haven't known anything much about him or known who he really is. And so they've given the Holy Spirit has been packaged in so many different ways in so many different churches that a lot of people are just turned off from him. A lot of people have been talked out of him. And I just want to help you understand scripturally who he is. And you say, well, you know, but Pastor, I've answered an altar call for the baptism with the Holy Spirit and I didn't get filled. That's okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with you. I answered a bad, you know, I wanted to get filled with the Holy Ghost when I was younger too, but the people that were leading me and trying to help me didn't know that much about the Holy Ghost, and I didn't get filled either. And I remember when I finally did get filled, I found out, wow, it was so easy. Why didn't I get filled before? And it was just because I needed to learn some more. I had to grow in my understanding. When my parents came into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they came in after me. You know, so they were my age. Actually, they were older than I am now when they first got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I remember my dad responded to at least three or four altar calls, I think, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and he wasn't getting filled. I had gotten filled, my mom got filled, and Dad wasn't getting filled. And so we just kept encouraging him, Dad, you just keep going down. Every time they're praying for someone to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you just keep going down there, and you're going to get filled. And sure enough, he did. And it was, and when he got filled, he found out it wasn't a problem with God. It was just something that he was blocking on the inside of him, and it's a lack of understanding that he had. And so so I want to help those of you that have maybe tried to be filled with the Holy Ghost or wanted to be filled and you didn't get filled. And I want to also help those of you that maybe you're like, wow, this Holy Spirit stuff, I'm just staying away from this because this is just weird stuff. It's not weird, okay? It's not weird. We found out last week that Jesus gave him to us to be a helper, to be one just like Jesus. Amen? I mean, how many trust Jesus? We trust Jesus, don't we? Jesus said, I'm going to give you another helper. And he's going to abide with you forever. I'm going to pray, and the Father's going to send you another helper just like me, and he's going to be with you forever. That's exciting. But like we said last week, you know, if Jesus was here in the flesh, that would be good for a few of us, but it wouldn't be good for all of us who are in line to try to get to talk to him and try to get to meet him and try to get to have a meeting with him, because the line would be long. And most of us would be dead before we got to the front of the line. And Jesus knew that. With how many billion people on the planet, are you going to stand in line and wait for Jesus? I don't think so. All right? So God has a better plan than that. His plan was to send the Holy Spirit, who's just like Jesus, another helper just like Jesus, so that he could dwell inside of you forever. And you don't have to wait in line for Jesus. You don't have to wonder, where's Jesus at in the world right now? What flight was he on? What country is he in? No, the Holy Ghost is available to anyone and everyone all the time. Amen. It's genius. I mean, it's something that only God could have thought of it. It's brilliance. Amen. That God made himself available to us through the Holy Spirit so that we don't ever have to be without him. And when you get a hold of your preacher at 3 o'clock in the morning because he's sleeping through his phone or whatever he's got going on, the Holy Ghost is there. And he will never leave you. Amen. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he was talking about, I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to be with you in the Holy Ghost. I'll be with you by the Spirit of God who is going to indwell you. Jesus, we found out last week, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Right? So he's in us, but he's in us by his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is in us. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Okay? All right. That catches us up. So the next 4 weeks, this week and three more after this, and we're going to be talking about the major works that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You know, and if we try to know the Holy Spirit without studying the Word, we're going to have some strange experiences. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just saying, God has given us his word to direct us, to enlighten us, to help us, to be a safeguard to us, not only to show us what his will is and how he thinks and what, and you know, but also to guard us and protect us, because if you'll just stick with the word, you'll be safe. It's when people get out beyond the word and they start pursuing things outside of the Word, they start believing things outside of the Word, that's when they open themselves up to other spiritual activity that is not good. Okay? So as long we need to study the Word and see what the Scriptures have to say, because when you try to know the Holy Spirit without the Word, you're going to have strange experiences, you're going to be tricked. See, the enemy, that we have to realize, we have a spiritual enemy in this world. You know, his number one plan for you is really to take you out. You know, if he can't take you out, then he wants to keep you from Jesus. And if he can't keep you from getting to Jesus, then he wants to keep you from getting the fullness of the Holy Spirit, man, because he knows even better than we have, because he's watched Christians operate from the time of Jesus to today, and he knows the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows what a powerhouse, what a dynamo a Spirit-filled believer can be in the earth, what a force for good, a force for God a Spirit-filled believer can be, and it scares the pants off the devil if he's wearing any pants. He's frightened. He doesn't like the thought of you getting, first of all, born again, and second of all, filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered with God himself. So he fights against it. That's why he stirred up so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. That's why he's confused so many churches, and so many churches have so many weird ideas about the Holy Spirit. And like I said, so many churches have just shut the Holy Spirit down completely. One of my mentors many years ago, he said most churches wouldn't know the Holy Spirit if he came walking in the church with a red hat on. Right? But it's all right here in the Word. We don't have to be ignorant of him. We don't have to be scared of him. It's all right here in the Scriptures, okay? But we have to stay with the Scriptures. The Apostle John wrote, he said, don't believe every spirit. You know, the Bible says there are many voices in this world, and none of them are without significance. So we got to know how to hear our Lord's voice. We need to learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if we stick with the Scriptures, we will, and we'll be safe. And we don't have to worry about being led astray, okay? The Apostle Paul talked about doctrines of devils. You know, the enemy wants to deceive people, and he wants to get them off track. You know, he doesn't want you walking down the middle of the road where God destined for you to walk. He wants to get you off in a ditch and get you stuck somewhere where you're not going to be useful. You're not going to be fruitful. You're just going to be, you know, stuck in some bad doctrine, in some weird belief or whatever. So thank God we don't have to go down that path. Amen. Now here in John chapter 7. Verse 37, it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. I love how all-inclusive Jesus is when he talks. You know, he uses words, and God uses words like anyone, everybody, all who will. You know, it's like, he's not leaving anybody out. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So here he's talking about anyone who believes in him can have rivers of living water flowing from his heart. And then if we look at Isaiah 58, he is talking, he's actually prophesying here, and in verse 11, he says, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. So here we see two references, one of rivers of living water and one of how we're to be a well-watered garden. You know, one of the laws of biblical interpretation is simply this. The Old Testament is a shadow, a symbol of everything that is going to happen in the New Testament. Now, not everything that's in the Old Testament carries over to the New Testament. You understand that. That's the Old Covenant. We have a new and better covenant established on better promises, the Bible says. Okay? But the things that we have, the things that have carried over, the things that belong to us in this new covenant, if we'll look back into the Old Testament, we'll find the beginnings of it there, and we'll find a shadow of it there, even though they didn't have the revelation that we have in the New Testament that we're living in, this New Testament age. You'll see the shadow of it. Everything that has come to us in the New Testament age, if we go back, we'll find its symbol in the Old Testament. And sometimes the symbol that we find in the Old Testament really helps us understand the New Testament better. It helps us grow in our understanding. Okay, so I want to ask this question. Is there a garden that is spoken of in the Word of God in the Old Testament that has rivers? And the answer is yes, there is. There's a garden that is spoken of that has rivers, and we see it in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, that's also known as the Book of Beginnings. That's why it's at the start of our Bible. That's the earliest record that we have of man starting at creation. But we have a lot of the true spiritual truths that God reveals to us throughout the Scriptures have their beginning in the book of Genesis. Okay, and in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, it says, a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. Four branches. And if you go on reading through, it says the first branch called the Pishon, or the Pishon. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't have the pronunciation right. But the first branch is called the Pishon. The second branch is called the Gihon. And the third branch is called the Tigris. We're going to look at that one here today in just a moment. And the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. Okay. Now, if these words, if the names of these rivers, these branches of the river, have any significance in the Hebrew language, and they do, as we're going to see as we go through this for the next few weeks, then we're on to something. This can help us understand the Holy Spirit better, because remember, there was supposed to be rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts. Okay, so this Old Testament picture here is going to help us understand about the Holy Spirit who God wants to flow through us. Okay, the Tigris is what we're going to look at today, and the Tigris River, Tigris means vehement. Okay, the Tigris River was a river of great power. It was a river of raging power. It was a powerful river. You know, there are different kinds of rivers. If you're a fan of rivers, we love rivers. You know, we drove up into Vermont yesterday, and I just love, you know, driving along the route there and the river flowing by the stream. You know, we grew up with that. You know, we grew up in Colorado, so we'd go up in the mountains all the time, and all the streams up there, most of them are roaring, raging rivers because they're coming down out of the high country, coming down through the canyons, you know, into the flatlands where we lived in the Front Range. But you drive up the canyon and your road just, you know, the road is right next to a river. You know, that river is what cut that canyon, okay? And so you drive up into the mountains and you just, you know, as soon as you get close to the mountains, you just start to hear the roar of the river. And, oh, it's just music to our ears. You know, we love it. Whenever we hear a river roaring, it's like, yes, that's a mountain river. You know, and so we drive up the canyon, and all this time you got this beauty, you know, the beauty of the Rocky Mountains all around us, and the sound, the music to our ears of the roaring river. Okay, and then there's lazy rivers. If you get into the flatlands, you know, places like down south, like where we went to Bible school, where our daughter lives down there in Oklahoma, they have lazy rivers down there. They just kind of meander across the flatlands, and you know, there's no roar. There's no power. You know, I mean, I'm not saying you can't still die in one. You know, they can get deep and they can move quickly, but there's no roar to it, you know. It's not a raging river. The Tigris was a raging river, okay? And that's symbolic, as we're going to see, of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit today. Remember that we're going to talk about the different aspects of the Holy Spirit that are supposed to be flowing through our life, and today we're going to talk about the power. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, many of you know the scripture, but we need to look at it. It says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Now, I think that's very interesting to note that he didn't just anoint him with the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit and with power. He makes a distinction between the two. The Holy Spirit and power. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. Don't get me wrong. It's not the power of God is not separate from the Holy Spirit, but he makes a distinction here that he's anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around with this power. It says Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, you can be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you in the scripture here in just a second, but you can be anointed by the Holy Spirit and not be empowered. Not be empowered or not walk in power. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he was inspired to say things to the nation of Israel, but he worked no miracles. We have no historical record of Jeremiah working any miracles. Yet he was a prophet anointed by the Holy Ghost to speak to the nation of Israel. Okay, Ezekiel, no great miracles in Ezekiel's ministry and in his life, but he had great inspiration. You know, the words that he spoke were by the Spirit of God. You know, the prophets spoke things that came to pass. They were revealing the will of God and the plan and purpose of God, but they worked no miracles. Okay, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." This is talking about, you know, the prophecy of his life to come. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. The scriptures teach us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while he was in his mother's womb. Okay, that's pretty cool. But it goes on. If you look over in John chapter 10, verse 41 in the Gospel of John, it gives us some more insight into John the Baptist and his life. And it says there that many followed him in verse 41, but John didn't perform miraculous signs. Yet he was a prophet. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:15 said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but yet he didn't perform miraculous signs. They remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man, talking about Jesus, has come true. In other words, he was speaking by the Spirit of God, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the words that he spoke about Jesus all came to pass, but we have no demonstration of power in his life as far as miraculous power. He didn't work any miracles, okay? And so we see that even today. We see ministers today who have tremendous inspiration. They're tremendous speakers. They're gifted. They're anointed by God to speak, but they don't know about the power of God, and they don't always operate in the power of God. Some have never operated in the power of God, okay? It doesn't mean that they're not anointed, that they're not real true pastors or ministers, but maybe they come from a particular church or a particular denomination or you know, theology where the believes that the power of God has been done away with and that the power of God no longer moves and works in the miraculous way like it used to, which just give you a little side thought here. You can't find that in the scripture anywhere. The people that preach, and they're good people, they're our brothers and sisters, but there are many people that preach that the day of miracles is past. There are many people that preach that speaking in other tongues is past. The problem with that teaching is you cannot find it in the scriptures anywhere. Matter of fact, we see the opposite. We see the early church flowing and speaking with tongues quite often. We see the miraculous operating through the early church, and we have no indication from Jesus or from any of the apostles, from any of the New Testament writers, that God has ever done away with miracles. Okay? Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth on me," in John 14:12, he said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also." He didn't say, "Oh, until the last apostle dies." Right? He said, "The works that I do, he's going to do. If you believe on me, if you're a believer in Jesus, he wants you to get ready to do his works." Doesn't sound to me like Jesus was thinking that the day of miracles was coming to an end. There's still people believing in Jesus today, aren't there? Well, then there should still be people doing his works. Amen. So, I don't want to get ahead of myself, all right? So, this power, this word power that it talks about, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. This word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, okay? And it simply means inherent ability, capability, strength, might, miracle. Okay? It's akin to vehement. Remember we're talking about the river Tigris? Is a vehement river. It's akin to that word vehement. The word vehement means amazingly powerful force that tears down strongholds and works of the enemy. Okay, that's what the power of God, that's what the dunamis power of God is intended to do. It's intended to tear down strongholds and works of the enemy. And it's where we get these words that we're very familiar with, dynamite, dynamic, and dynamo. Those words all come from the root word dunamis, okay? And so we're familiar with those words, the dynamo being an electric generator. So this is the power that anointed Jesus, all right? This power of the Holy Spirit is what enabled Jesus to do miracles, okay? We mentioned it last week, but we have no record of Jesus doing any miracles until he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We'll look at that here in just a moment, okay? But once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we said, why would Jesus need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We talked about that last week, but just quickly, he laid aside his power when he came to earth. Yes, he was still 100% God when he came to earth, but he was 100% God without his God power. Philippians says he poured out that power like you pour out a pitcher. And he left that power in heaven. Why? He came to earth to show us how a woman could live and be anointed by the Spirit of God, be anointed with the power of God and do the works that God wanted us to do. Amen. So it wouldn't have been fair if Jesus would have done everything he did as the Son of God with his power that he had as God the Son and then said, you need to do what I do. It's like, well, wait, Jesus. We don't have that power, man. I mean, we're not gods. We don't have God power. So why are you telling us we can do your works? But see, he didn't do it with the works he had as God. He laid that power aside, came to earth, became a man anointed by the Holy Ghost, just like you and I can be anointed by the Holy Ghost, and that's why he said we can do his works, okay? All right, so where did he get this dunamis? The scripture tells us it was from the Holy Spirit, okay? The woman with the issue of blood, we see this word dunamis pop up a couple times here, okay? We see it but in Luke chapter 8, verse 46. There's a woman that had this issue of blood for many years, and she, you know, she couldn't get healed of it. But then, many of you know the story. She came and pressed behind, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, talking about Jesus, she said, I'll be whole. And she touched, and she was made whole. And so Jesus said in Luke 8:46, he said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. That word power is the word dunamis. He said, I felt that power, that dunamis, go out of me. The dunamis power healed that woman. Now, we understand the dunamis power that the scriptures talk about. The dunamis power in the New Testament is very different than it was in the Old Testament. They're both the power of God, but in the Old Testament, most of the time, the power of God was for the nation to beat back the enemies of Israel. Okay, so the power of God oftentimes was to save the nation of Israel. You understand, God was trying to preserve the lineage of Jesus so that he could bring the Messiah forth into the world. The enemy wanted to cut off the lineage of Jesus. The enemy, Satan, wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. And God was always trying to defend the nation of Israel because he had a plan to bring forth the Messiah through the nation of Israel. Okay? And so most of the Old Testament miracles that we see were for the nation of Israel. There were some individual miracles, and we could go and we won't look at them today, but there were some people in the Old Testament where the power of God manifested to heal them individually, to bless them individually. But for the most part, the greater miracles in the Old Testament were done to save the nation of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea, you know, well, they tried to save the whole nation of Israel, you know. So, but in the New Testament, things changed. And in the New Testament, Jesus begins working miracles primarily for individuals. The shift had moved from miracles for the nation to miracles for individuals, okay? And so we see it throughout his ministry. And that's one of the reasons many Jews had trouble with Jesus, because they were expecting the Messiah when he came to save the country. You know, they were dealing with Roman occupation, and they were expecting the Messiah to save the country. They didn't understand the need for individual salvation. They were looking for Jesus to save the nation of Israel. Even the disciples themselves, they thought, you know, hey, Jesus is here, the Messiah is here. He's gonna set things right, man, and he's gonna save the nation of Israel, and he's gonna turn everything around. And then, you know, when he all of a sudden Jesus is talking about, hey, I'm leaving, guys. They're like, what? Wait, thought you were gonna be the king, man. I thought you were gonna take care of things down here. And now you all of a sudden you're talking about leaving? You know, so they had a nation mentality instead, and Jesus was bringing them a whole different way of looking at things, where all of a sudden the miracles were for the individual salvations. We see it in Matthew chapter 4, okay? Just read through this quickly. Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. How many kinds? Every. I like that. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Oh, I love it. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. Okay, so what's he doing? He's focusing on healing individuals. And he attributed the work of all this to the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. And we'll see he gets confronted by the religious leaders as he did so often. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 22, it says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. So here, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are claiming that his power came from Satan, not from God. Okay? But Jesus went on in verse 28. Jesus said, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Okay? Jesus was telling them, no, it wasn't by the devil. It wasn't by Satan. It was by the Spirit of God that I am able to work these miracles. Okay? And he goes on in verse 31. He says, so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Now, notice what's happened here. I'm just going to touch on this just for a moment here, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if you've been in church for any length of time, if you've been around Spirit-filled churches or even not Spirit-filled churches, there's a whole lot of talk, a whole lot of debate through generations of what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. To some people, the devil has deceived them, has lied to them and said, you committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, so there's no hope for you. A lot of churches call it, it's the unpardonable sin. If you do that, there's no hope for you. God will not forgive you, you know. But let me ask you this, before I make this other statement. Who is it that draws you to Jesus? Do you know who it is? It's the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, we mess up. Who draws us, is trying to draw us back to Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit. What are you doing? What are you doing on the inside? Most of the time, you are condemning yourself. Right? I blew it. I messed up. I sinned. And you're feeling bad about yourself. But there's something on the inside. There's a voice on the inside that's saying, confess your sin. Come back to Jesus. Make things right. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that draws us to Jesus to begin with so that we can be saved. And then when we mess up, he's the one drawing us back. He's the one saying, no, don't stay where you're at. Don't stay in that sin. Don't stay in that feeling of despair. Confess your sin like the Word of God says do, and you'll be cleansed and you can get back on track. That's the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's doing the same thing Jesus would do if Jesus was here. If Jesus saw you sin, you know what he'd be doing? He'd say, all right, so you blew it. You missed it. Now let's get back up on our feet. Just confess that sin. Receive the forgiveness that God, and let's keep going. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Okay? So if someone wants to be forgiven, why do they want to be forgiven? Chances are the Holy Spirit's drawing them back. This is our Holy Spirit speaking to him. So when you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you know, one of the ways that you can tell you've committed it is you no longer have a desire to repent. You have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The only reason why you can't be forgiven of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is because once you have committed it, you have gone to a place of no return. You have rejected the Holy Spirit to the degree that the reason why you can't receive forgiveness isn't because God doesn't still offer you forgiveness, it's because you have rejected the one that draws you back. So if you're still wanting to be forgiven and you're still wanting to come back, guess what? You haven't committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Or he wouldn't be drawing you back. You wouldn't still have a desire. Now, let me clarify this, because a young believer cannot even commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know, for all you parents out there, how many have ever heard your child say, I don't like you, mommy or daddy. I don't want you to be my parent anymore. Anyone ever heard that? There's a couple hands went up. Now, is that something that as parents we just long to hear our little kids say that to us? You know, we're anxious to hear mama and papa for the first time, whatever that first baby, the baby's first word was. We're all in on, hey, I love you here and I love you for the first time. But the words, I hate you, I don't want you to be my mommy anymore, those are words that any parent would dread. But as uncomfortable and as painful as those words are, Do you know what? If they come out of the mouth of a two-year-old, do they carry a whole lot of weight? No. Because that little two-year-old doesn't even know what they're talking about. They're just throwing a tantrum. They're mad. They're frustrated. They don't understand. Okay? So even though you don't want to hear your two-year-old say that, it's really not that big of a deal. But now when you got a 25-year-old son that says, "Dad, I hate you, and I don't want you to be my dad anymore," now that's a whole nother story. Huh? That's a whole nother story. Why? Because now that child has grown. Now that child understands what they're saying. There's understanding there, and something has happened. Something horrible has happened, and there's a great divide. And that child, that grown child now, is making a decision. I want to separate myself from you. You know, that's the only way you get out of the kingdom of God. There have been instances, and it's happened very few, very, very, very seldom, because really it takes a mature believer, and we won't take the time to go to the scripture today, but the scripture actually gives the qualifications for someone to turn their back on Jesus who has been saved. You've got to be a mature believer. You've got to taste it of you have to have tasted of the powers of the world to come, the Bible says. In other words, you have to be a fully mature follower of Christ that's operated in the power of God, and something happened in your life where you all of a sudden decided you rejected Jesus Christ and you made a decision of your heart. For Jesus not to be your Lord anymore. That's a serious place to be, but very few people even qualify to even get to that place, because most of us, we're not at that level of maturity. And you know, and you hear people say things all the time. I'm sure you've heard people mock the things of God. You've heard people mock Jesus. You've heard people mock the Holy Spirit. You've heard people make fun of the Holy Spirit, make fun of the things of God. You know what? They're not committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they don't even understand what it is they're doing. And God looks at them like he would look at you, like you would look at your two-year-old child, and you just shake your head. Does he like to hear it? Of course he doesn't like to hear it. But there's no understanding there. There's no maturity there. Okay? And so a lot of people that think they've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit haven't. But in the context of this scripture here, he's basically saying there has been a notable miracle. A notable miracle. This demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak, was brought to Jesus, where we started this story back in Matthew 12, 22. And all of a sudden, this man who was blind and couldn't speak, all of a sudden was delivered. All of a sudden, he could speak. All of a sudden, he could see. This is a notable miracle. This isn't my tummy hurt and all of a sudden I'm feeling better. Okay? And nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying the power of God can't help your tummy ache, because it can. Okay, but this is a notable miracle. You know, a lot of the things, and one of the reasons why people draw away from the things of the Holy Spirit is because some Holy Spirit-filled people are just weird. We're attributing things to the Holy Spirit that really had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. We're calling things miracles that aren't miracles. I'm going to step on some toes for a minute. Is that all right? I believe in the power of God. I have operated in the power of God. I've been on both ends of it. I've been ministering it to people and I've received it. And I'm not mocking the things of God. But in charismatic realms, we have a lot of stuff that goes on in churches that's no more the Holy Ghost. I mean, we got people. Have there been people that have fallen under the power of the Holy Ghost? I believe there have. But I also believe that most of the people that claim to have fallen under the power of the Holy Ghost have not fallen under the power of the Holy Ghost. I've watched it 27 years of ministry and counting. You know? And we gravitate to what we see so much. And if I pray for someone and they fall, people go, "Ooh." The power of God is strong. But you know how many times I've seen people fall and they get up unchanged. Still just as sick as they were before I touched them. I've watched people, and I've laid hands on people, and it was like laying hands on a brick wall. Nothing happened. didn't feel anything, didn't see anything, laid hands on them, ministered to them. They went back to their seat. They didn't fall. They didn't shake. They didn't cry. There was no expression. There was no nothing. Next thing you know, I got a report. Instantly healed. See, and we're not careful, church. We can start to judge whether God's moving or not, whether the power of God's in operation or not, by what we see with our eyes. And so there's a lot of charismatic people now. You touch them, they'll just fall. Now, I'm not against falling if you can't stand up. But there's a lot of people just fall because, you know. And it's become, unfortunately for a lot of people, it's become a show. I know I'm meddling. And I don't want you to be nervous if I ever minister to you and your legs just come out from under you and you just collapse. I don't want you to feel bad. And church, I don't want you to look at them and say, oh, they're just putting on a show. Because I've seen it happen for real. I've had it happen to me for real where I'm standing in line saying, I'm not going to fall, bless God. I'm just going to receive what God has for me. And next thing you know, I'm on the floor. So I'm not talking about resisting the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about fighting against the Holy Ghost. I'm just saying there's a lot of people doing things in the name of the Holy Ghost that aren't always the Holy Ghost. There's people that think it's a notable miracle because they fell on the floor and they couldn't get up. I've been sitting on my living room floor and couldn't get up. Just because I sat in the wrong position for too long, you know. It's not always God. Now, if someone's pinned against the wall 6 inches off the floor, then, hey, now I'm on board with you there. That's probably a miracle. Huh? But if they're laying on the floor and they couldn't get up, I'm not saying that it's not the power of God. I'm just saying it wouldn't be what we would call a notable miracle. But this is a notable miracle we're just reading about. The guy's blind and now he sees. He couldn't speak and now he can speak. Now that's a notable miracle. That's not just some minor change. Okay? This is serious stuff. And this Pharisee, these Pharisees have the audacity to say he gets his power from Satan. That is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There has been a notable miracle has taken place. And they refuse to give God the glory, and they're attributing the power to Satan. Now they're in a whole other place right there. Okay, you follow me? So, yeah, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to do. Okay, it's really hard to do. And I hope you understand the spirit of what I was just talking about with people falling under the power and that. Again, I know these things happen. I study church history. I've watched what's happened in the great revivals. But you know what I've also seen in the great revivals? Back in the 1940s and 50s, great healing revival in America. And just tent meetings and special meetings going on, people getting healed, people being brought into services in wheelchairs and stretchers and leaving under their own power. Just tremendous miracles that took place during the healing revivals of the 40s and 50s. But you know what happened? Is people got accustomed to seeing demonstrations of the power of God. And so when those demonstrations started to wane, the preachers felt pressured, some of them, not all of them, but a few of the preachers felt pressured to perform. So they started manufacturing miracles. They started making stuff up. They started getting into, you know, a whole other area where it's pretty dangerous to get into. Trying to make something look like a miracle that wasn't a miracle. And doing all kinds of crazy stuff with, you know, animal blood and chicken feathers and all kinds of, I can tell you stories, man, about some of the things that they did. And they were, well, what they were doing is it had become a performance. Because they didn't want anyone to think that the power of God wasn't operating because there wasn't a demonstration, so we got to make a demonstration. And of course, and then that carried right on up through, you know, what we've lived through, church. I mean, the televangelists that some of them were exposed for being, you know, working the crowd and finding out about people's sicknesses ahead of time, or planting people in the congregation that weren't even sick to begin with, and in an effort to fake a healing, to fake a miracle so that they could increase their television ratings and increase their offerings. And so the world sees this, and people in the church see it, and they say, ah, that miracle stuff is all a bunch of, it's all fake. That Holy Spirit stuff, that's all a bunch of garbage. It's all fake. No, it's not fake. It's just that some people went down a bad path. And now the stuff that's genuine is being critiqued and not being received and acknowledged because of the stuff that was done, for show. I want the genuine power of God in operation. But I'm not going to manufacture anything to make myself look better. And I'm not going to pretend you got healed if you didn't get healed. If I minister to you, and I ministered to several of you, and I asked you, do you feel any better after I prayed for you? Now, I'm not moved by what I see or feel, but I'm trying to check up on you. I'm trying to locate if we're making any progress here immediately. And if I ask you if you're feeling any better, and you say yes, and you're not feeling any better, shame on you. Because if you're not feeling any better, I expect you to tell me I'm not feeling any better at all. And I'll keep ministering to you. And most of the time, we can start to make some progress if we keep ministering to you and keep working with you. We usually get you to try to do something that you haven't done before, and we try to get you to act on your faith. But there have been times, and some of you have been the recipient of this, where there wasn't any change at all, and I just had to send you home. But then a day or two later, you call me back and you say, "My body changed. I'm healed." That's what we want. We want the power of God to change people's lives. Amen? If it happens instantly, great. If it doesn't happen instantly, hey, as long as it happens, that's what we're shooting for, right? But we're not going to get squirrely, and we're not going to manufacture stuff. We're not going to make stuff up, okay? But when it happens, we're not going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit either. We're going to give God glory, and we're going to thank Him for what He's done in our midst. Amen? Warm in here. Is it just me? I guess it's just me. I always tell everybody, don't ask me if it's too hot or too cold in church, because I only have two temperatures, hot and hotter. So, let's go quickly here. I want to get through this. We're almost done. I kept you a little long last week. We had communion and a couple other things, but I'm going to get out of here quicker this week, all right? So, help me. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. So here we see John has agreed to baptize Jesus, all right? And then in verse 16, the very next verse, it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. Remember, we talked last week about how the Holy Spirit hovers and he waits like he did at creation, and until God speaks, and then boom, he moves. And so here we see him descending, hovering and descending upon Jesus. What's he doing? He's anointing Jesus at his baptism. He's anointing him, okay? Matter of fact, if you back up a few verses to verse 11 of Matthew 3, John was talking about Jesus, who he was just ready to have an encounter with that we just read. But right before that encounter, John said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He, talking about Jesus, John the Baptist said, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John is telling the people, hey, I'm baptizing you, but there's one coming that's greater, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, what does it take to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? We're not going to get into this today, but first, the first thing that's required is you've got to be born again. You've got to be made righteous. And the cool thing about it is you don't have to be righteous because of who you are or what you've done. We get our righteousness from Jesus. Amen? It says, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the first thing, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, if you want this dunamis power that we're talking about, is you've got to be born again. You've got to be made righteous. Even the disciples had to be made righteous. If you back up, you know, from the day of Pentecost, which we haven't got to yet in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out, but if you go backwards from the day of Pentecost, 40 days before the day of Pentecost, Jesus breathed on the disciples in John chapter 20. We won't turn there, but you can look it up yourself. John chapter 20, verse 22, it says that Jesus breathed on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this was not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is when I believe they were born again. Because anyone that is born again has received the Spirit of God. If you're a child of God, if you receive Jesus, if you've been made righteous, and if you've received Jesus, you have been made righteous, whether you feel like it or not, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, okay? But now there's another experience that we see Jesus mentions here in just a little bit, another experience that Jesus wants you to have after the new birth, after you're born again, after you receive the Spirit when you're born again, and it's the baptism with the Holy Spirit, okay? But we're not there right now, but the prerequisite to receive that baptism with the Holy Spirit is to be born again, okay? And so here, Jesus of course, he didn't need to be born again because he never sinned. Okay, so he didn't have to take that path. But we see he just got filled with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized in water here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says that right after that, Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. Okay, so Jesus had returned in the power of the Spirit now. He returns to his hometown of Nazareth, and he returns, interestingly enough, on a particular Sabbath. And on this particular Sabbath, it's not up to the reader in the synagogue. Remember, Jesus, he read in the synagogue quite often. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. So he spent a lot of time in the synagogues, and they would have these scripture readings that they would do. And when he returned to his hometown, it was his turn to read the scripture in the synagogue. But it was a reading that was already pre-selected. It wasn't one that Jesus selected. It was already selected. But this is how cool God is when he orchestrates our lives, okay? So Jesus had just returned from being filled with the Holy Spirit, from being baptized. It's time for him to read in the synagogue. And the reading of the day is Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus reads this. And you've heard it before, probably. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. What an appropriate scriptural reading for right after the baptism of the of Jesus when he was filled with the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then when Jesus was through reading that, he closed the book and said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. So he's saying, all right, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me now. Okay? And then we just see the miracles continue and the miracles increase. Okay? But all the miracles that he had been doing had been because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, because he got filled with the Holy Ghost when he was baptized. It was that dunamis power, again, that inherent ability, that capability, that strength, that might, that miracle power that was working in his life after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, this is the cool part, as we get ready to close here, Jesus promised that same power to his followers. It wasn't just something for him to operate in. His last statement on the earth before he ascended into heaven was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he said, this is after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection. He had been appearing to people for, you know, for 40 days. He'd been appearing to people and popping in at the rooms and, you know, through locked doors and closed rooms and stuff and appearing to people and showing them that he had been resurrected. And then right before his ascension, before he leaves for the last time, he said, says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, that word power being the same Greek word, dunamis. You shall receive power or dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow, you shall receive power. This power of God we've been talking about, it's not just for Jesus. It's not just the power that he used to work miracles. It's the power he wants to flow through you. He wants you to operate in this power. Amen? You'll be blessed by it, but you'll be a blessing with it. And you'll touch other people's lives. Okay? The first step is we have to be born again, like we just said. The next step, we have to follow the steps laid out in Scripture to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to save that for later in the series. But we are going to talk about the steps to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see is that we have been empowered for ministry. That the Christian life, the church, the New Testament church is not just supposed to be some place where we gather to do religious things. Okay? It's not Christianity was never in God's mind a dead religion or a powerless religion. Okay? A religion where we just come together and we make ourselves feel better about how horrible our lives are and think about heaven. And that's the way a lot of churches are. It's like a lot of churches, they don't believe that the power of God is present to help them or that there's any guarantee that the power of God will help them. But you know what? We can come together and console one another and pray for one another and we can look forward to getting to heaven. Well, God doesn't want you just to look forward to getting to heaven someday. He wants to bring heaven into your life. He wants to bring his power into your life. Amen? To change your life from the inside out, glory to God. He wants heaven on the inside of you. He wants the power of God on the inside of you. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing people help, not for a show. We want the power of God working in this church. We want the power of God working in every area of ministry. As we get ready to start small groups here, and we'll talk about that as we get into the end of the year and start those in early next year. We want the power of God working in our small groups. We want to see people healed. We want to see bodies changed. We want to see lives transformed by the power of God, by this dunamis power. We're not interested in a show. We're interested in real power changing real people's lives. Amen? That's what we're looking for, and that's what we're praying for, okay? Some of the things people do in the name of the Holy Spirit, like we said, are just for show, but that's not what we're after, okay? The greatest works, not only can you not tell when we're talking about, you know, the things that people do for show, not only can you not tell whether someone's received from the power of God or not just by outward things, but even apart from physical healings, some of the greatest things that God does in our lives are things that happen on the inside of us. We focus on physical healings a lot, but there are a lot of us here today, we're dealing with emotional healing, emotional pain. We're broken on the inside, right? And maybe no one around you knows it. Maybe me shaking your hand, I can't tell from the outside. Maybe it looks like everything's okay. Maybe it looks like because you don't need healing in your body, maybe it looks like, you know, everything's okay, but we know oftentimes it's not. That people are broken on the inside. That people need an inner healing. They need help. They need God to help them, you know, put things back together and to restore them. And so, we want the power of God working for whatever your needs are. Amen. Whether they're on the inside or whether they're on the outside, we want the power of God. So I want to pray for you as we quit today. And I want to pray for healings in this church. It's something we pray about. You know, in our prayer times on Saturdays and our prayer meetings, is something that we believe in. We believe the power of God has been given to us to minister to others. Amen. That's why we have the Wednesday night healing, you know, videos going to teach you, to train you how to minister the healing power of God to other people and to bring restoration to their lives. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for all of us today. Father, we thank you today for this power of God, your power, this dunamis power that we see in the Word of God that you revealed to us, Lord. And we thank you that power is not just a power that was for Jesus. It's not just a power that was for the apostles. But we see that it was a power that Jesus wanted to operate. He wanted it to flow throughout his church, throughout all of his followers, Father. And so, Father, we pray for that power here in this church. We want this church to be known, not be known for ourselves. We want it to be known a place where you are known, Father God, a place where you are lifted up, where you are magnified, and where your power, Father, is in demonstration. So, Father, we pray for this church that there would be healings in this church, Father. We thank you for the healings that we've already seen. We've seen several already, Father, since we've been here. But, Father, there are others that are still in need of healing. There are others who are, their healing is in progress, and they haven't seen the end of it yet. There are others that maybe haven't even stepped out yet or found the boldness to ask or the courage to even seek out their healing, Father God. But I want we want your power to be seen here, Father. We want this church to know, and everyone that is drawn into the church to know, that Reigning Love Church is a healing place. That people come here and they are healed. Their lives are restored, Father. Their brokenness is mended, Father. That they not only come here to be saved, but they come here to be filled. They come here to be healed. They come here to be restored in every area of their life, Father. So we pray for healings in this church, Lord. We pray for each one this morning that's in need of your healing power, Father, that you would stretch forth your hand to heal them, Father, in the name of Jesus. If you need healing in your life right now, just put your hand on yourself and just believe this with us. Father, we pray your healing power, Father, flowing in each and every person here in this place today, Father. We thank you for health and wholeness. We thank you for restoration, Father. We thank you for physical healings. We thank you for emotional healings. We thank you, Father, for healings of every kind, Father. We thank you for restoring your church. We thank you for mending your church. We thank you for loving us so much that you not only have purchased salvation for us, but you have provided healing for all of our brokenness, Father. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We declare today, Father God, that we are healed. We are whole in Jesus' name. We receive the power of God, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.